For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. What are people to do, especially when they're lost and bewildered, when they are dying and filled with guilt over the wrongs they have done, when they are full of fear and anxiety, when they are obsessed with themselves and troubled severely because they cannot shake it? What are people to do in such circumstances? Look for television programming that reflects their situation? Flip through magazines or books to determine how others deal with these matters? Plunge into Facebook or Twitter? Find a religious person on television who promises to help? Ask a number of friends for the names of good counselors? Plunge into mindless activity so as to shake these circumstances off? What are people to do? They are to let themselves be drawn into the presence of the Lord God. This is not as easy as it sounds, but such a presence is revealed in today's gospel. It begins with the verses just in front of this passage. In them, Jesus tells his disciples of the abusive treatment waiting for him in Jerusalem, of his being tortured, of his death, and of his resurrection. He then proceeds to sketch out what it takes to be one of his followers. At that point, we come to today's gospel. Matthew notes that six days after Jesus has had that conversation with his disciples, he takes three of them, Peter, James, and John, to a high mountain, about 9,000 feet or so. Recall that in the scriptures, mountains symbolize the Lord's presence. In that place, in front of the three disciples, Jesus is transfigured. That is, his face shines like the sun, and his clothing becomes white as light. Recall that this transfiguration is pointing to Jesus' resurrection. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus and the disciples, but talking with him, not with them. Remember that Moses and Elijah are the premier figures of the Old Testament. Moses was considered the greatest prophet, with Elijah right behind him. Their conversation revolves around bringing of the Lord's life to the world, both in the Exodus from Egypt, as well as in the looming crucifixion and resurrection at Jerusalem. Then Peter speaks, "Lord, it is wonderful to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Recall that Peter wants to capture and hold this transfiguration. He really is being faithful to the Old Testament tradition, where the Lord God was always worshipped in the places where he had first appeared. While Peter is talking, however, a bright cloud covers them with shadow, and a voice comes from the cloud, "This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him." Recall that in the Old Testament, a bright cloud also signaled the Lord's presence, and that the voice is that of Jesus' Father. Remember, too, that these words were spoken at our Lord's baptism. But here, there is the additional command to listen to him. Hearing the Father's voice, the disciples fall on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus comes up and touches them, saying, "Stand up, don't be afraid." When they look up, they don't see anyone but Jesus. And as they are coming down the mountain, Jesus gives them this order: "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Well, that resurrection has occurred, and now you and I are to tell everyone of this vision. What's the purpose of the vision? There's a couple of realities running through it. One is to show where our Lord is headed, his dying, his rising, and his ascending. The other is to build up his followers both with the nerve and the skill to proclaim, serve, and teach that dying, rising, and ascending. As we step into that, however, remember how Peter stumbled badly when he denied our Lord during the Jerusalem trial. This means that we don't set out knowing that we're going to be able to perfectly accomplish this, but the point is that we set out to get it in motion. For this showing and for this building up, our Lord does not take us to a mountain, nor does he take us to a retreat in a 5-star hotel. In mysterious ways, he takes us to his scriptures and his sacraments, because it is in those holy places where you and I get a glimpse of his dying, rising, and ascending. It is in those places where you and I see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus discussing how the Lord God brings his life to this world. It is in those holy places where the experience is so marvelous, we do want to capture it and hold it. But it's also in those places where the Lord's presence covers us with shadow. It turns out that in those holy places where in the darkness we hear who the Lord is and we are turned by him to listen to him. It is in those places where you and I are frightened, but the Lord steps into that fear and tells us to not be afraid. And it is from those holy places where you and I are given the continual order to tell everyone this vision. Glimpsed with Jesus' dying, rising, and ascending, then you and I can stride out into a world where its life is careening back and forth, relating this vision to everyone. These glimpses occur when you and I have no sense of who we are anymore. But then our Lord breaks into such lives from his holy places, reminding us that he marked us permanently as his daughters and his sons when he first baptized us. These glimpses also occur when you and I have no trust in what people are saying about anything or everything. But then our Lord breaks into such lives from his holy places, reminding us that the scriptures, the holy writings, relate fully what the Lord is saying about anything and everything. These glimpses also occur when you and I sit in with people who share our problems and discuss our inabilities to solve them. But then our Lord breaks into such lives from his holy places, reminding you and me that the best reality for our relationships is his forgiveness that follows the realities of you and me confessing who and how we honestly are in the Lord's presence. These glimpses also occur when you and I are told by the world what food is good for us, even though it may not be. But then our Lord breaks into such lives from his holy places, reminding you and me that the best food for any person is his body and his blood. Thus, in these mysterious ways, our Lord swarms us with his life and glimpses us with his glory. Thus, in a very real way, you and I do not have to fret over what people are to do when they are obsessed with themselves and severely troubled because they cannot shake it, or when they are full of fear and anxiety, or when they are dying and filled with guilt over the wrongs they have done, or when they are lost and bewildered. Such people do not have to plunge into mindless activity so as to shake those circumstances off. They do not have to ask a number of friends for the names of good counselors. They do not have to plunge into Facebook or Twitter. They do not have to find a religious person on television who promises to help. They do not have to flip through magazines or books to determine how others deal with these matters. They do not have to look for television programming that reflects their situation. Today's gospel reveals what people are to do when these things are occurring. They are to let themselves be drawn into the rescuing presence of our Lord and of our God. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.